Lord, as we find it in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read the entire chapter of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so does Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We pay special attention to verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The sermon that I'm preaching this evening is the last of a series of sermons that I preached in my own congregation. The book of 1 Peter is a wonderful book from which we can learn so many things. We know from its opening address that it was written to the saints of God who were scattered because of the persecution. We can hardly imagine how difficult the lives of these saints were. At the time when this letter was sent to them, official persecution had begun in the Roman Empire. Now, was it not only the case that they were persecuted by the Jews, but Christians everywhere and in every land were persecuted by official government policy. Because of this, they were scattered. They had to flee from their homes. They lost their jobs. Their very lives were threatened, and many of them suffered martyrdom. Some of them even were brought into the amphitheater with their families, and they were torn to pieces by lions. We cannot imagine how difficult it was for them. Peter writes to them to encourage them, first of all, concerning whom they are. He encourages them by telling them that they are God's elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. He reminds them also of the blessed hope that they have. That hope they have not merely as something external, but that hope they have in their hearts, for they are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The end of that hope is a glorious inheritance, an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that is reserved in heaven for them. But before they receive that inheritance, it is necessary for them to suffer. One of the characteristics of the book of 1 Peter is its constant reference to suffering, necessary suffering. If you study this book carefully, you will find that in every single chapter, there's reference to suffering for Christ's sake. The Apostle Peter makes mention of the calling of every child of God that Peter writes to, and he addresses many practical things in this book. He warns Christians not to be affected by the fleshly lusts of this present world, for we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. He instructs us how we are to live in submission to kings and governors, and keep in mind that for these Christians, that involved authorities that were responsible for the persecution that they were suffering. He instructs servants to be obedient unto their masters, slaves, who were often treated very cruelly and hardly, to be obedient to their masters. He instructs husbands and wives in their calling. Some of these were married to non-Christians, and their life was very difficult. He instructs the Christians concerning their calling to be different from the world, not to follow after its riotous living and its railing and corrupt lifestyle. When Christians are different than the world, they are mocked and despised by the world. In chapter 5, he has a whole series of admonitions. He admonishes elders concerning their calling. He calls every member of the church to be humble. He exhorts us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Reference again, we believe, to the suffering that we experience under the mighty hand of God. He exhorts us to stand fast against the devil, using that vivid description that probably came from what was happening in the amphitheaters. The devil is as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, after all of this, the apostle makes this concluding comment, and it is a prayer, an earnest prayer to God, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we consider especially that conclusion to this entire letter, called by grace to his eternal glory. Notice, first of all, the calling of God, the grace by which it is realized, and finally, the glory of God that is revealed in it. The saints of God are those whom God has called. He has called them by the power of the preaching of the gospel. And these saints had heard the preaching of the gospel. It was powerful. It converted them. It caused them to turn away from sin and to become believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that calling was to them not merely an external calling, but it was the effectual calling of God's grace whereby they were saved. They were called unto eternal salvation. This salvation is beautifully described in our text. It is a salvation that ends in God's eternal glory. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Another feature of the book of 1 Peter is that it's always directing our hearts, our attention to the end of our life, to the hope that we have of heaven and of eternal life. Now you might ask the question, why does that subject come up so often in 1 Peter? And perhaps the answer is because many of them were dying and their lives were in great danger. They were in danger of suffering as martyrs. And so the apostle speaks very often of the hope that we have of heaven. And we need to hear that word of God repeatedly ourselves as we live in this ungodly world and as we suffer many things. We need to be reminded that our hope is not in this world. We do not make the purpose of our life to glory in the things of this world. We do not imagine that Christianity is a religion that has its focus on earthly prosperity and health and happiness in this world. It will often not be the case for the child of God. There are necessary sufferings that we have to endure. And those sufferings cause us to focus our attention on heaven. In our text, heaven is described as God's eternal glory. What a beautiful description of heaven. That's the same heaven that in chapter 1 is described as the incorruptible inheritance that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for us, and that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In our text, that inheritance is called God's eternal glory. Think of that, beloved. Heaven is the place where God's glory shall be revealed in all of its unspeakable wonder and glory. That's the blessedness of heaven. God will be there. Christ will be there in the midst of his saints. And we will behold his glory, his perfect holiness and righteousness, his love and faithfulness, the wonders that belong to him as the God of our salvation. We are called as Christians to God's eternal glory. to live forever in his glorious presence, for time without end. That is a thing so wonderful that it staggers the imagination. God, by his mighty call, has called us to his eternal glory. And we will enter into that glory after we have suffered a while, our text tells us. There again, you have this theme that appears over and over again in the first epistle of Peter, the suffering that is necessary for this present time. And that suffering, without a doubt, is specifically the suffering for Christ's sake. But it is also legitimate to apply this same word of God and the comfort of this word to all suffering. We must expect in this present life that we will have to face suffering. The suffering of persecution in this ungodly world, the ridicule, the mockery of this ungodly world as we confess the name of Christ and as we live by the word of Christ, but also the suffering of the sin-cursed world, the diseases, cancer and heart attacks and all the other kinds of diseases that are in this world in which we live. And that suffering at time can be very grievous to the flesh. For some saints of God, this goes on day after day and week after week and month after month. But the apostle tells us that this suffering is necessary and that it is but for a while. He contrasts this period of suffering with the eternal glory that God has called us to, and therefore, in comparison, it is but for a while. The suffering of this present time, the apostle tells us, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The suffering of this present time, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so as we live the Christian life and as we experience the reality of that suffering in our Christian life, we always have to compare it with the eternal glory that God has called us. That's the only way we can endure this suffering. God has called us to be faithful, to endure the persecution of this ungodly world with our eyes and our hearts set upon the eternal glory that he has called us to, the eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ Jesus. That's not quite the same as the eternal glory through Christ Jesus, but here the language is in Christ Jesus. The whole of our salvation is in Christ. It was ordained in Christ. It was accomplished in Christ. It was realized by Christ on the cross and by his resurrection, and it will be finalized. It will be fully realized through the power of Christ. The glorious salvation that is ours has been merited by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by his power that we are preserved unto that final salvation. God's eternal glory in Christ. And for that reason also, it is absolutely certain. Because it is prepared for us by Christ. Now, the second point of our sermon tonight is that that is realized by God's wonderful grace. The God of all grace. He is the one who will make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us unto our final salvation. The God of all grace. He is the source and fountain of all grace. The concept grace in the scriptures is a very beautiful concept. The late Reverend Huxema wrote a book that now is quite an old book, but one that we should read sometime, that has the title, The Wonder of Grace. And in that book, he gives an outline of the aspects of the wonder of God's grace. The grace of God is, first of all, the beauty of God. The grace of God is the favor, the unmerited favor of God toward us in Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the power of God whereby we are actually saved. The sovereign, almighty power of God whereby he saves us. And the grace of God is the glorious grace that will make us finally beautiful, even as God is glorious in his glorious presence. God has bestowed that grace upon us in Christ Jesus, every part of our salvation, our election, our calling, our regeneration, our justification and sanctification, our final glorification. It is all by the wonderful power of God's grace. Our text describes that grace as variegated grace. That's literally what the meaning of the original is. Various kinds of grace. Now, the meaning of that, of course, is not that there are all different kinds of grace. There's common grace, and there's particular grace, and there's prevenient grace, as some have taught in the history of the church. That is altogether wrong. There's one grace, the sovereign, particular grace of God in Christ Jesus, which he reveals to his people and in their salvation. But the reason for this terminology in our text, various graces of God, is the beautiful truth that we need grace for every situation in our life. And God preserves us for his salvation through all the circumstances of our life. We need the grace of God to stand in this ungodly world. We need the grace of God in the days of our youth when the temptations of this world are so particularly powerful. For our young people cannot stand without the grace of God. We need the grace of God to live as citizens of our land under ungodly authorities. We need the grace of God in marriage as husbands and wives. For we are sinners, and our sins can often trouble our marriages. We need the grace of God when we face the lion, the roaring lion, who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Imagine the terrifying circumstances that the saints of God faced when they were brought into the amphitheater. And sometimes whole families were torn to pieces by hungry lions. We need the grace of God to endure persecution. We need the grace of God in our daily occupation. And so we are exhorted in this book regarding our daily occupation. Servants are exhorted to be obedient unto their masters, even though they are cruel and hard and unjust. We need the grace of God in days of old age, when our physical strength is declining. We need the grace of God. And what Peter is saying, he is praying earnestly, the God of all grace give you grace for every trial and for every circumstance of your life until you have been brought to his eternal glory to which he has called you to. And then he goes on to give us that series of words in our text, part of the prayer of the apostle for the saints of God, that this God of all grace, out of the motive of his wonderful grace, that he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. These words are synonyms, and our children perhaps have learned in school what synonyms are. They are words that have somewhat the same meaning. But if you study them more carefully, then you will realize that each of those words have their own nuance of meaning. And so it is in the Bible when we have a series of words like this, then God's word is not being merely repetitious, saying the same thing over and over again, though we need to hear the same thing over and over again. But the Word of God is using all of these words, these different words, in order to make an impression upon us of the truth in its every aspect. And so the prayer is that the God of all grace might establish, might make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. A brief description of each of these words is therefore worth our time. We pray to God that he will make us perfect, for we are not yet perfect. Literally, that he will equip us with all that we need. Our life, because of sin, is often broken down. We make a mess out of things. And God, by his grace, must restore us. He who has called us to his eternal glory must work in us by the power of his marvelous grace to prepare us for the place that he has ordained for us in heaven. The word to establish means literally to make us firm and steadfast. For there are many things in our life that cause us to be tossed to and fro, and sometimes it is though we are in the midst of the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro, and we are confused, and we know not what we must do, and how we shall be able to stand. And so the prayer, that the God of all grace may establish you, make you strong and steadfast. The next word is the word strengthen. That the God of all grace may strengthen us for our calling. That word suggests that we are weak in ourselves. It is impossible for us to stand in the midst of this world, in the face of the fierce persecution of which the apostle speaks of, in the face of the temptations of this world, in the face of the lusts of the flesh, how shall we be able to stand? We cannot in our own strength. And so the prayer of the apostle is that the God of all grace may strengthen us by his grace and by his word. And then finally, the last word is to lay the foundation of our life over and over again. And that too is an illustrative word, suggesting the idea that there are times when the rug is pulled out from under us and we have devastating experiences in our lives, and it seems as though we have no place to stand. Our lives are like a stormy sea, and God gives us the place to stand in order that we might endure unto the very end, the end to which he has called us, his eternal glory. His purpose in all of that is his own glory. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The glory of God is not just a brilliant light, and we ought not to think of it in such vague ways, but the glory of God is the revelation of all of his infinite perfections and beauties, his holiness, his righteousness, his truth, his mercy, his loving kindness, and his faithfulness. God has called us unto salvation. He preserves us unto that salvation in order that in all of these things he might be glorified. For this, beloved, is the great purpose of our salvation, that all the glory and the dominion might be unto God forever and ever. To him be the glory forever and ever. For that reason, you and I must be ready to suffer the necessary suffering of this present time. For God is glorified in that way. Our faith is made perfect. And as we are told in chapter 1 and verse 7, our faith will shine unto the praise of the glory of his grace in Christ Jesus. For that reason, we must remain steadfast in our faith and not compromise the truth of God's word in our life under the pressure of the persecution of this world, because of the glory of God. For that reason, we must resist our adversary, the devil, and stand fast in the truth of his word, because what is at stake is the glory of God. For that reason, we must rest in the grace of God, and we must not become discouraged. For when we rest in his grace, in all of the trials of our life, even if we should be called upon to suffer martyrdom, as many saints were called to do in the day of Saint Peter, of the Apostle Peter. God will be glorified. He is glorified when we stand fast and we acknowledge Him and Jesus Christ as the Lord of our salvation. And He brings us without fail by the power of His grace to that eternal glory that He has prepared for us for His own namesake, that through all eternity His name might be glorified. Think of that. Beloved people of God, when you suffer affliction, when we are called to stand, when we are in the days of old age and we suffer the troubles and afflictions of old age, we hope in God and we trust in His wonderful grace, the God of all grace, to establish, strengthen, and perfect us, that His name might be glorified in us and through us. That's our calling. That's the wonderful word that ends this beautiful epistle, and then it concludes with the significant word, Amen. So let it be. Let there be no doubt about it. God will surely hear this prayer, and He will give us out of the abundance of His grace. He will give us every grace that we need in every circumstance of our life. And He will finally bring us to our eternal inheritance, prepared for us in Jesus Christ. He has called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. May it be applied unto our hearts. May we go from Thy house remembering Thy word as we face the realities of our life in the midst of this ungodly world. May we not yield to its temptations, nor become discouraged by the difficulties of our life in this world, and as we face the persecution of this ungodly world, may we not be ashamed, but give us the blessed assurance that the God of all grace will bring us finally to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. After that, we have suffered a while. Amen.